Good morning, everyone. I am told that the live stream is working, but even so, I'm going to invite everyone to stand up and wave at somebody near to you, okay? And, so go ahead and stand and welcome somebody near to you. I had so much fun with that last week. I thought it's got to work again, and it did for me anyway. So. All right. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan, and I am pastor here, leading worship today. Dorothy Driscoll is our liturgist, Earl Linhart is directing our choir, and Lynn Meyer is playing the organ and the piano for us this morning. If you're visiting with us in the sanctuary, I invite you to fill out a welcome card and leave it in one of the offering plates that are at the back here, the front part of the sanctuary. If you're visiting with us on our live stream, I invite you to leave a message on Facebook. And if anyone would like to learn more about this congregation, you can call the church office at 614-882-3155. We have several announcements to share this morning, the first of which, the flowers over here to my right, your left, are given by Eric and Marge Fredrickson in celebration of their 36th wedding anniversary. The First Presbyterian Church yesterday held a service of remembrance and celebration of the life of Dorothy Butts. Dorothy was a beloved member of this church who died in 2020, but since that was the height of COVID, they decided that we needed a celebration where the whole family could get together. And not only did Dorothy's family get together, but many of Dorothy's friends were here. And I thank all those who helped put that together. We have a memorial service today as well for Janet Withers. That'll be at 2:30 p.m. here in the sanctuary with a reception following, and we invite you to come as we celebrate the life of Janet Withers and bear witness to God's power in the resurrection. Between the funeral service this afternoon and some illness on our teaching staff for Discovery Zone, we are canceling Discovery Zone for today and plan to resume it next week. Also in news, Karen Hogarth, our leader of our Presbyterian Nine Patchers group, fell and broke her collarbone and did some other damage, and so the Presbyterian Nine Patch group will not meet here in November. We'll pray that Karen heals quickly enough to get to go back to having that wonderful program again. Next Sunday, we will recognize our veterans and active military personnel as part of our worship service. If you are a military veteran or if you have a family member in the military, you're invited to share that information with me, and I will include those names in our worship service next week. And then in 2 weeks, we celebrate our Thanksgiving Sunday on November 20th. We also, on that particular Sunday, celebrate Laity Sunday. And this year, our laity preacher will be Elder Jim Hines. And he will talk about service to Christ. And I think he's well suited to do that. Finally, on that same day, after worship, the 20th of November, we need to get set up for Advent, which starts on the 27th of November, and around here that means a hanging of the greens gathering. So after church, if you could help out to hang the garland and the wreaths and all the other things we do to beautify our sanctuary for Advent, stick around, go get your cookie, and then come, and we'll meet at the front of the sanctuary so that you can be given your assignment, and we certainly thank the worship committee for organizing that and making our sanctuary beautiful for Advent. With that, let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Good morning. And on this beautiful sunny Sunday, please join me in the call to worship. We worship the God who inhabits the world and who dwells in our lives. We know all good. We need only to look around within ourselves, beyond ourselves, in the eyes of another. We need not listen for the distant thunder to hear God. We only need to listen to the music of the words of life, of children, and of the rhythm of a heartbeat. Worship God who inhabits our world and who faithfully knows our lives. So let us worship our God together. Now join me in the prayer of approach. Ever-present God, we are a people with many words and much talk. Ads and slogans, bravado and sound bites, propaganda and preaching. We keep hearing these words. And we find ourselves made anxious by the conformity. And then the din is broken. You speak and we enter. You speak, and we are called by name. You speak, and we are summoned. And then we find that we can breathe easier. Still unsure, but on our way. At risk, but not alone. On this morning, give us good ears to hear what you have to say, that we may hear your mandate and listen for your assurance. Amen.
Oh,
invite the children that are here to come forward and join me up here. And those who are at home to pay attention during this part. But actually, I have something for not only Emmett here, but for everybody. I'm going to show you something. I want you to tell me what you see. Huh? What do you see? Yeah. How many say we see a dot? Yeah. How many say we see a paper with a dot on it? I was thinking of this little exercise, a little test, if you will, is because a lot of times we focus on the dot, don't we? We focus on, and we do that with people too. We tend to focus on one thing, and it's often something that bothers us or annoys us about that person. You know, maybe there's the kid in school or somebody you work with or the neighbor who's just loud, and you can't stand it because they always talk so loud, and you're focusing on the dot. Right, or maybe you don't like what they dress in, or how they behave at the dinner table, or any of those things that you do, and we tend to focus on the dot. But I'm here to remind you that God focuses on the whole picture, the white paper and the dot, just as God focuses on the whole picture of each of us as well. And God knows there are some things about us, that like the dot, are very specific that, you know, maybe other people don't like or don't care for. But God knows there's a lot more to us. And God wants us to know that everybody is like that. That there may be things about people we don't care about, but the big picture is God cares about them. God cares about all of them, the white and the dot and everything. God cares about all of us and all of each other. And so I think that would help us in our dealing with other people is maybe remember that God sees the whole person, and maybe we could work at that as well. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for watching over us and seeing all of who we are and reminding us that we need to see others in the same way. And remember that you love all of us and help us to love each other the same way. This we pray.
And now let's listen for the word of the Lord. This one is from Psalms, of course, Old Testament, and it is the complete chapter, so be patient with me. Lord, you have been our dwelling space in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, and before you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. You sweep them away. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and it is renewed, but in the evening it fades and withers. For we're consumed by your anger. By your wrath, we are overwhelmed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days pass away under your wrath. Our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, or perhaps 80 if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble, and they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger? Your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. So teach us to count our days so that we may gain a wise heart. Turn along, our Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love so that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifested to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper for the work of our hands. Thanks, God, for the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Lord God, we thank you for these holy words of Scripture. and ask that you use them to teach us your ways. Amen. Years ago, I was serving at my previous church when a member showed up on Sunday morning with a cast on his leg. I asked him what happened, and he said it was a hockey injury. And I said that I didn't know he played hockey. And he said to me, "I don't. I was watching the Stanley Cup Finals and my team lost. And so I kicked the wall." Somehow that story is both funny and sad, isn't it? Funny because the person involved could laugh at it later. And sad because his anger could have resulted in something much worse. He might have caused even more damage to his body or, heaven forbid, hurt someone else. In this aspect, anger and its tendency to get out of control is what prompted Paul to write these words from the Ephesians. Let me read them from the fourth chapter of Ephesians, beginning at the 25th verse. "So then, putting away falsehood, let all of us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil. Thieves must give up stealing, rather let them labor and work honestly with their own hands so as to have something to share with the needy. Let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up, as there is need, so that your words may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. Put away from you all bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, together with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God, my beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." These words addressing many things, but particularly focusing on the place of anger, might be especially relevant today. We seem to be an angry nation right now, and we are getting angrier. And a lot of our anger seems to be focused on politics, and given that the midterm election this week, I thought it might be good to reflect upon anger and its uses and misuses within the Christian community. Indiana University professor Steve Webster wrote recently, "Regardless of whether they live in red states or blue states, identify as Democrats or Republicans, or claim to be ideologically liberal or conservative, Americans have one thing in common. They are angry, especially about this year's midterms." And I have to wonder, is that all that is holding us together, our common anger? The thing is, politicians of all stripes use that anger for their own political objectives. That is because anger motivates voters. Politicians say to themselves, "If I can get my supporters angry enough at my opponent, they will come out and vote for me." An angry electorate means votes. And politicians are always looking for votes. And they can always find something to make us angry. Inflation, Roe v. Wade, taxes, gerrymandering, crime, personal freedom, you name it, politicians will try to make someone angry about it. And while all that anger may have political benefits, it has tremendous costs for society. Webster goes on to write, "Alarmingly, political anger has consequences that extend beyond how Americans view their governing institutions or their opposing political party. When American voters are angry about politics, they are inclined to avoid social interactions or social events where they are likely to come into contact with those whose political leanings differ from their own. I have found that anger leads Americans to avoid assisting neighbors with chores, such as watering houseplants or watching over property when the neighbor is out of town, if the neighbor supports the opposing party." Do you suppose Webster is right? Maybe he's right in Indiana. He can't be right here in Westerville, can he? Do people withhold common neighborly courtesies from others solely because of the yards, the political sign in their yard? I ask you, have you avoided neighbors because of their political leanings? Have you invited people to a party, making sure that everyone votes the same way? It is something to think about. And Webster doesn't stop there. He goes on to write, "Most concerning, political anger has the ability to alter Americans' friendships and familial ties. When angry about politics, Americans are more likely to express a desire to end friendships with those who support the other political party. So too do angry individuals express a desire to reduce or completely eliminate contact with family members whose political preferences deviate from their own." Personally, I hope that isn't happening in your family. Still, his point is valid. Something has been lost when we let anger dominate our politics. My dad was a twin, and like most twins, my dad and his brother were very close growing up. They did everything together. They even went to college together. But after college, they went their separate ways and had very different life experience after that. But they remained close. And at least once a year, my family would drive 6 hours to visit my dad's brother's family, or they would come to our place. As I got older, I became more aware, and I discovered that my dad and his brother would stay up late into the night arguing. Arguing about, of all things, politics. I would listen from my bedroom where I was supposed to be sleeping and try to pick out what they were saying. I couldn't hear enough to follow what they were saying, but I could tell that the discussions were very heated. I discovered that my dad and his brother were about as politically opposite as people could get. And my dad and his brother had some monumental, knockdown, drag-out arguments on politics of the late 60s and 70s. And yet, the next morning, when I got up and went to breakfast, the two of them were best of friends, and you would never know about any of the disputes of the night before. They're both gone now, and I can only wonder how those arguments would go today. Would they still be able to argue politics and go fishing together and hold each other in brotherly love? I would hope so. But I have to tell you, it seems like it's a lot harder now than it was back then. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, saw the challenge that anger brings to a community. Anger is a human emotion, and as such, it is part of who we are as human beings. Anger is not something that can be or should be avoided. But as Paul says, be angry, but do not sin. There is a simple but important distinction here that we would do well to absorb. Anger can be a positive force as well as a negative force. When we experience an injustice or see our neighbor a victim of an injustice, we get angry, and that anger can become a driving force for action. Anger gives us energy to protect ourselves or protect someone else. It can drive us to work to right the wrongs that are out there. As therapist W.H. Auden wrote, anger has one virtue. It overcomes sloth. Thus, anger
can be a positive force for change in our lives and in the world. Jesus himself used his anger to challenge the restrictions of the Pharisees and to overturn the tables of the crooked money changers. But Paul puts this caveat on our permission to be angry. Be angry, but do not sin. It is clear that anger, it's not anger that bothers Paul, but it is what we do with our anger. Anger is something we can and should direct in appropriate ways. When we are angry, we need to address it, process it, direct it to where it will do good, not evil. Do not let the sun set on your anger is Paul's way of saying, don't let anger fester. Instead, look at it for what it is and address it. If you're angry at a person, then share with that person that you're angry and why, and what the two of you might do about the circumstances that brought about that anger. If you are angry at a situation, then use that anger to focus on how you might change the situation, or at least address it and manage it. That does not mean that we should ignore the injustices that we are witness to, only that we should address them in ways that recognize that other human beings are involved. And that perhaps is the essence of Paul's message here, for he tells his believers at the end that we have an obligation to each other. In verse 29, he says, let no evil talk come out of your mouths, but only what is useful for building up. And this is our guide for us in dealing with our anger. Even in our anger, we seek to build up each other rather than tear each other down. This is particularly needed in the political arena, where demonizing our opponent is standard political fare. The challenge for us is, can we build each other up even as we sit on opposite sides of a dispute? I think we can. I like to think that the church, especially a church like ours, is exactly the place to try to do that. For this church has always placed relationships above our differences, whether those differences are political, theological, or just what brand of coffee to serve at the coffee hour. We seldom totally agree on anything around here, as I surely know. But what I hope we do agree on is that we are all children of God, sheep of Christ's flock, and as such, we respect and love each other even, maybe especially, when we disagree. What is really at work here is a recognition that we are all sinners. We are all sinners before God, no matter how right we might think we are. And yet through Christ, we have seen our sin removed, making the way for love to work in our lives. And maybe we can use that love to make the world a better place for healthy anger and even healthier relationships. Paul said, don't let the sun set on your anger. So don't. Don't let the sun set you in your anger, and let the Son of God rise in your heart. Amen. Thank you.
seated. We come before God in prayer, and as we do, we lift up those in particular need of prayer. I mentioned in the announcements that Karen Hogarth fell and broke her collarbone and damaged other parts of her, and she's at Dublin Methodist Hospital right now, and we hold her and Mike in our prayers. We can hold certainly the families of Janet Withers and Dorothy Butts in our prayers. We hold the Harvey family in our prayers at the death of Gary last Sunday, and there will be a memorial service for Gary Harvey on Saturday, the 19th of November at 4 o'clock with a visitation from 3 to 4 ahead of time. Let us take a moment and offer our personal prayers to God, and then I'll lead in our common prayers. Let us pray. O Lord, hear our prayers. Dear God, the world is aflame with your glory, and the trees sing out your praise. Let the fires of your Holy Spirit burn the self-satisfaction and pretense from our souls. Let it set us on fire with the joy of serving others in your name. Let it dance among us, gathered here as the falling leaves dance to your glory in the yards of Westerville. Give to us new hearts, that your song may be sung in the face of grief and fear, in spite of sickness and loneliness, and in the knowledge that wherever we go, you are there before us, holding those we would serve in the arms of your gracious love. We now ask that you hold those whom we have mentioned here this morning, those grieving losses, may they find their solace in your arms. Those fighting for health, may they find healing in your arms. Those who are facing great temptation, may they find self-control in your arms. Those coping with the trials of worry, may they find hope in your arms. And those who are giving thanks this day, may they find joy in your welcoming arms. O Lord, you love us, and your love is poured upon us this day and every day. Teach us to love as you love, through our Jesus, our Savior and guide, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Welcome to the table of Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus was criticized by those in power for eating with sinners. And yet Jesus said, this is where I belong. And so we who are sinners are welcome to this table by Jesus. Please join me in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Let us pray. It is our right and our duty to come before you, O God, and remember your mighty acts of love, how you created the world from nothing and placed humans in it to be in a special relationship with you, how when we forsook your love, you never forsook us, how your love for us was so great that you sent your Son Jesus to be our Savior, to show us the way to understand your love and to live in your ways. And though as humans we could not love Christ and crucified him as a threat, your love overcame our hate and your peace resurrected him from the dead. Thus we come to this table with deep gratitude and consistent praise. Around this table, as we dream of the possibilities you promise, you call us by name, with arms outstretched as on a cross. You call us to yourself, and you name us as your own people. And because you reach out to us, we can now embrace those who join us at your table, friend and stranger, rival and enemy,
For here you bring us together and call us all beloved. The bread becomes the body, and so we become the body of Christ, knitted together in love. The cup becomes the lifeblood, transforming lives, transforming the world. Renew us, O God, with your Spirit, that we may receive this mystery, embracing its manifold gifts and shouting amen that resounds around the world. Amen. And so, on the night in which our Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples, and there, after having given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I invite you now to partake of the wafer in your communion set. In the same way, our Lord took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood poured out for you. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And so I invite you now to partake of the juice. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others in the manner of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now let's join in our closing hymn. Thank you. reminder, you're all invited to join in the fellowship of the coffee and cookies, and I don't know what brand of coffee is out there. May the blessings of God be yours, not only this day, but every day. Amen. Thank you.